Beginning today and going through the next several weeks, each week we have a short video presentation to make that will have to do with where we are with Building to Serve. This will be our first one, and I direct your attention to the large screens. And as you watch this, take it all in. And when others ask you what's going on, hopefully you'll be able to share something of what you hear today and in the weeks ahead. So, without further ado, let's watch.
Building to Serve, which will give us an opportunity over these next 5 weeks to reflect on our response to God's call to us to expand and renovate our physical campus in ways that strengthen and enhance our ministry at First United Methodist Church Cary. This first week, we're going to talk about Building to Serve the vision. About 3 years ago, a Joel thing was formed and reported to the church council, and discerned for us that God is calling us to share the heart of Christ with the heart of Cary. As we look at that, at what that means in terms of serving children, youth, senior adults, the community, the neighborhood, the world, we come to realize that the tool in our ministry box that is our building is no longer an enhancement for that vision. It's in some ways an impediment to it. So what does it look like to serve the vision? What does it look like to begin to move into God's preferred future for us and claim a place where we can welcome new people, where we make more room for youth and children, where we bring the community in and God's come here to serve the community? What would it look like genuinely to build to serve God's vision for us? In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes that it was appropriate for you not to begin to do something, but to desire to do it. And then he says, now finish it, that your eagerness in beginning may be completed according to your needs. This Sunday, as we gather on our six worship campuses, our pastor will lead us in reflecting on that passage of Scripture and on building to serve the vision.
And our Scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 14. Let us listen to the Word of God as it comes to us from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and utmost eagerness and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, your test is going to come right now. Sharing the heart of Christ from the heart of Cary. Together, our vision is sharing the heart of Christ from the heart of Cary. Now, everyone together. Sharing the heart of Christ from the heart of Cary. You know, it took a little while for the Joel team to come together and to discern how we could put it in such succinct words, God's will for us, God's vision for us, for his preferred future for us. And so this is our vision. And sharing the heart of Christ from the heart of Cary is something we all can commit to memory. We all can share, children, youth, adults. So we have something here. We have a clear vision of what we're about. You know, it's so very important to have a vision. You know, God's word says, for without a vision, the people perish. You know, if we never know where we're going, watch out. We may wind up there. always we need, as a people, especially the church, a vision of what God's calling us to do in the time we live and in the place where we are situated. So let's start with saying sharing the heart of Christ means, if I were to ask you, what is the heart of Christ? You've already heard some wonderful responses from John. He said Christ had a heart of hospitality, of genuineness, of love. He had a very special heart. And you could, anything else you could add to that? The heart of Christ is all about, well, whatever it is, I think we could take it all and sum it all up with one thing. The heart of Christ is giving. Giving. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the way I look at Jesus Christ is that he was a man for others. Jesus giving himself to others for others. Now, we as Christians know, not only did he give of himself his time and his attention and his love and his hospitality and his grace and all these things that we have mentioned, but he gave his life. And so on the cross, we see sacrificial giving. Christ gave it all. But even more than sacrificial giving, Christ had sacrificial living. He lived in order to give. So if we're going to be sharing the heart of Christ from the heart of Carrie, we need to know the heart of Christ. And the heart of Christ is giving. You know, the scriptures underscore that in so many different ways. The scriptures underscore in Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus talked about the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. In other words, not to receive, but to give. And in our scripture, did I read our scripture? Okay, just checking. What did you hear in the scripture? What did you hear? That Christ, though he was rich, for our sake became poor. Yes. And that we in our poverty have been made rich because Christ gave it all on the cross. It all. I mean, forgiveness, salvation, in so many ways, healing. He gave it all. But so the scriptures underscore that this is the heart of Christ. And so our vision of our church is to support our building to serve is to support the vision of our church. Let me explain a little bit better than that. We're going to be remodeling some things that have to do with our facilities around here. We're going to be building some new facilities. We'll be rearranging some things. And we'll be doing all these things for multiple reasons. And one of the first things you've already heard from John and Emily is we're going to design this to be a place that's more welcoming so that when people do drive up, they'll know which door to go in. And when they come in, they'll be welcomed. There'll be a welcoming center. And this will not be a mystery place because there will not be walls. There will be windows. There will be light. And this will become a sign to the community that we are open for you. And that will help serve our vision, sharing the heart of Christ, which is giving, hospitality, openness, reception. And so the remodeling of our campus will allow us to share the heart of Christ. You know, so often you'll hear somebody say something like this: we're in a building program in our church. Oh, really? Well, that's wonderful. You must be growing. Yes, we're growing. We need more buildings because we have more people. You know, for the longest time, that's about how we did things. But did you hear those words? Because we have more people, we need buildings. For our buildings are here to serve, and not just us, they're to serve our community. You know, I once heard a preacher say this, and I remembered it, and I'll share it with you now. He said, if suddenly this church here at 117 South Academy Street were whisked away and was no longer present, would our neighborhood, would downtown Cary, would the surrounding areas of downtown Cary, would the population of Cary, indeed even beyond, would anybody miss us? And you know what? If we're not serving the community, if we're not opening ourselves up to the stranger, if we're not embracing folks and making this a place where people can gather to do multiple things, well, then it's only for ourselves. And if it's only for ourselves, we'll never be missed. I also heard a pastor say this: how do you truly measure the success of a church? You know, so often preachers will say, well, you know, how the attendance, the buildings, and the budgets. As I said before, the three B's: budget, buildings, and butts in the seat. But you really measure the success of a church by its capacity to send, not so much its capacity to sit. The capacity to make disciples and to send them out into the world, to make disciples of all people for the transformation of the world. And a church should exist in such a way that wherever the church is, the crime rate goes down. That there's reconciliation amongst races. That there is a welcome of the stranger who comes into our midst. The stranger is not a good word, but let's say immigrant. The foreigner. And so he said the measure of success of a church is the impact that the church has in the place where God has placed it. And that all our resources exist for the benefit of others. Wow. Now, getting back to the scripture, let me tell you what's going on. There was apparently a severe famine that took place through Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem church, which was comprised almost solely of Jewish Christians, in other words, those who were Jews and then converted to Christianity, and they remained in Jerusalem, they were Jewish Christians, they had greatly suffered. Now, Paul is out on the mission field because now he's been called to share the gospel with the Gentiles, in other words, those who are not Jewish, those of other nations and other cultures. So he's out in Macedonia, and he's visiting around different churches, and he's saying, we're taking up a collection amongst all the churches. Amongst all the churches. Because we're going to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and we're going to offer them aid. We're going to offer them hope and encouragement. And we're doing this because this is what we believe the gospel is all about. And so what happens is when Paul is in Macedonia, he discovers that, well, lo and behold, they just been through a series of trials and tribulations. And you'd say, well, not a great place to have a collection. You know, probably the poorest of his churches he was going to visit was right there in Macedonia. But yet, when they heard about the opportunity that we can help others, we can give, we can reach out and make an impact in Jerusalem, not only did they open up, but they poured out their hearts in generosity. Their gift exceeded their means. They begged for the privilege of giving more. You know, so often somebody will say, well, how much would you like for me to give? We come up with a figure, well, this would be pretty good. Well, you know, that wasn't good enough for the Macedonians. They wanted to be able to give beyond what anybody else had asked of them. Now, coming back to the Corinthian church, they had talked about giving help to the church in Jerusalem. They had begun to do it the year before. Perhaps they'd even begun to take up a collection, but they hadn't completed it yet. And so what Paul's about is he's saying, I want to tell you, first of all, about the joy of the Macedonians that I saw. They were so happy when they gave. This is incredible. There's no other way to put it than, you know, a joyous Christian is something wonderful to behold, but in so many ways it's a paradox, because the Christian is most joyful when the Christian is giving more sometimes than their means. These Macedonians, boy, if you could just have seen their joy. Now, I'm going to remind you that you too promised to take up a collection, and you haven't completely done it yet. Now's your opportunity. But I'm not saying this to shame you. I'm just sharing this so you could test your faith with the faith of the Macedonian churches. So you see, their resources were to support their vision. And so that was the message that Paul gave. The Macedonian church was a church that practiced sacrificial giving. I don't know about you, but it's the greatest testimony you can really see from a Christian or from a church. A church that really gives itself to people. A church that gives itself to the community. A church that makes a difference. A person that makes a difference. Now, very quickly, I'm going to lift up some things that have inspired me. I've been here a while. I could share a lot of things, but I just want to share these things very quickly with you. In the 1960s, something happened. There were some people who said, you know what we need here in our community? We need a children's center, something like preschool, something like kindergarten, or something like that. And there were people who said, we don't need that. We don't have so many children. We don't need that. That's expensive. That's this. But those early people were saying, you know what? We may not be so much what we need, but there's people who's going to come here, and there's going to be a need for this. And we believe that God's calling us to do this. And, you know, so often here's what happens. Somebody's got to take that first step and say, and I will give towards it. And there were there those who began to give. How many of y'all have had children in the children's center? Just imagine the difference the children's center has made. It's unbelievable. Well, in the 60s, there were some people out in the community that worked with little children in kindergarten, preschool, various things. I can name some of them. One of them was Becky Swanson and some others. They recognized some children didn't have coats for the winter. And so they took up some coats amongst the community, amongst the church, and they gave the coats to children who didn't have coats. And then Becky also discovered some of these kids didn't have vaccinations. They talked with some doctors. They arranged for free immunization for the children. They did one thing after another. That was the beginning of Christian community in action. And one of the first interracial meetings in the history of Cary was here because of our church, where blacks and whites came together and they began to say, what are we going to do for our children who do need things like immunizations and coats and so forth and so forth and so forth? Now, there's a long history to the Dorcas shop. There's a long history to Christian community in action. But it began because mostly some women of the United Methodist Women began meeting back when Troy Barrett was the senior pastor. Penny Blackley was one of them. Becky Swanson was one of them. And Robbie Barrett, who's Troy's wife, was one of them. Wow. And you go down now to the Dorcas shop and you see what it's become. You know, I remember around 1996 when we had our last expansion. You know what? The Templeton building? That place wouldn't be there if there weren't people stirred up to be generous and to launch out and to say, we need to do something about that. But so often it is a person who inspires me. And I have to be careful when I begin to name persons, because I'll, you know, there's so many I could name, but I just want to name one very quickly. One of the first persons that I was absolutely inspired by when I came to this church was Anita Richmond, the mother of Kevin Richmond. And let me tell you why. She was one of those who were working down in the Methodist Children's Center. And I'd come to the church every day, and I played a little game with her. I said, hey, tell those children to watch out for the pink elephant. And the little kids would go everywhere looking for the pink elephant. And she said, why do you do that? Well, I do that just to mess them up, you know. Be careful for the pink elephant. And then one day she came up to my office. She had made a pink elephant. It was a puppet. She says, here's your pink elephant. We found it. And I put it up in my office. It just began like that. I found that she was involved in so many people's lives. She would try to help people who needed help, and nobody knew she was helping the people. She did far more that we do not know about than what we do know about. But she had a heart of gold, and she raised a fine son in Kevin. and her other two sons and her husband as well. We have to give, the husband credit as well. Doug. But towards the end of her life, she came down from prayer when her memory was fading. And she was aware that her memory was fading. And it's, I hope, none of us go through that. You begin to be aware that something's wrong with me. I don't know what it is, but I think it's my mind's going. My memory's going. And her request was simply this. William, I want to give as much as I can before I don't know how to give it. And she said, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to get out of this class that I'm in because everybody's so pessimistic and they grumble about their problems so much. It doesn't do me any good to hear that. I'm getting out of that class. And she also came here to worship, but she came for prayer that day because she wanted to be able to give as long as she could live. Some of you can raise your hand and say, she helped me. Well, she helped me. Well, we're called to be generous because Christ is generous. So often to the extent that we have received, that's how much we want to give. So how much do you want to give of yourself? Someone once made this statement. I don't know who did it, but I'll adopt it. And it goes like this. Lord, you have given me so much. Grant me one more thing. Grant me a generous heart. Building to serve. It's all about sharing the heart of Christ from the heart of Carrie, and is about generosity, giving of ourselves. The invitation for prayer is simply this. Christ isn't through giving. If you have a need today, I can pray with you, for you. Christ is still giving, pouring out His love. My invitation is also this. Give yourself to what's coming up in the next several weeks, building to serve. Let us stand.